Our scripture passage this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read that chapter together and consider that chapter, consider verse 10 in a specific way in the context of that entire chapter. And really what we find there, in a sense, is Moses reminding the people of that which we just sang, that all of these things are sent from God above. They all depend on Him. Now, Deuteronomy, of course, we know was Moses' sermon, as it were, to the second generation of the Israelites, largely those who had come out of Egypt, had died by this time, and he, in this book, we find him talking about a renewal of Israel with regard to the covenant that God had brought them into with himself, a covenant renewal before entering and then maintaining that renewed covenant in the promised land. And he also offers an exhortation to avoid the sins of their parents that kept them out of the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read the chapter, and again our focus being verse 10. Hear now God's holy word. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out into the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you for just a word of prayer, asking your blessing upon that which we have read, that which is to be preached and heard. And we pray that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you would apply it permanently and effectively to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. So verse 10 again, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day, I must confess, is really one of my favorite holidays, for many reasons to be sure, but I cannot tell a lie, especially because of the food. I do enjoy what we consider to be our traditional Thanksgiving feast, and if you think about it, much of our society makes it about food as well. We often hear year by year, especially in the last several years, how much more a traditional Thanksgiving feast for four people is going to cost than it cost the year before. And maybe you're a little bit like me with regard to why you enjoy Thanksgiving, and maybe your house as you left this morning was already filled with a number of pleasing aromas. Food, we know, is symbolic of God's provision, but even more than that, it is symbolic of the bounty that God has given to us, both material and immaterial. But I think it's important for us today, as we probably anticipate eating well, I think it's important to ask ourselves that beyond the smell and beyond the taste that we anticipate and we enjoy, what will happen when our stomachs are full? And maybe even we're quite miserable. What will happen when those aromas that smell so good before the meal, afterward, probably don't smell so good any longer? Will we complain that our pants are too tight, that our clothes simply don't fit like they ought to? Will we complain that we're tired, that we're drifting off into a food coma, that we feel lazy? Or will we learn lessons from physical satisfaction? I know that seems strange, that sounds strange, but really that's what Moses is talking about here. They were to learn lessons from physical satisfaction. Again, we know food has a purpose for far more than just filling our stomachs when we are hungry or temporarily satisfying our hungry desires. Food is to remind us of so much more. And that's what Moses was teaching Israel here, that far from a satisfied or a full stomach making one sleepy and lazy and mindless, there were to be lessons learned from physical satisfaction. First of all, reminding them of God's provision, you and me as well, and calling them to God's praise. So first of all, reminding them of God's provision. Again, the setting of Deuteronomy, to add to what I said at the very beginning, Deuteronomy, the sermon, was preached by Moses, as it were, shortly before Moses himself was to die, and therefore shortly before Joshua would become the new leader and Israel would finally cross over the Jordan River to take over the promised land. Moses rehearses in this book the covenant relationship between God and Israel, reminding them of the law that God had given to them and how they were to function in the context of that law, and reminding Israel as well of her history ever since the moment they left Egypt. But then more specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he is reminding them of how God had brought them from rags now to enjoy riches, and warning them not to forget him. When they enjoy those riches, don't forget him. Instead, remember him as the one and only great provider, the one who had provided for them, looking back, in a land of nothing. In the dry and unfruitful desert land where they had wandered for 40 years. And therefore, you see, what we find here also in this chapter, and I hope you saw it as we read it together, a harsh reminder of Israel's rebellion. A harsh reminder of Israel's lack of trust in God, and instead a reminder of their fearing the word of men. You remember the 12 men, spies, who went to spy out the promised land? When they came back, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they said, let's go, we can do it. God is on our side. But the other 10 said, absolutely not. We're not going. Those people are big. They're giants. They're going to eat us for lunch, and they're going to spit out the leftovers. And therefore, a harsh reminder of why Israel spent an extra 40 years marching around the wilderness, the desert wasteland. Why? Because they were a stiff-necked and a stubborn people. They had seen the power of God in Egypt. They saw the effect of the plagues upon the Egyptians. They witnessed all of that. On occasion, they had a temporary gratitude for what they could see and what they were able to enjoy at any given moment. But when the situation looked threatening, for example, when the Red Sea was over here and Israel was here and Pharaoh's army was on the other side of the Red Sea and they were boxed in, or when they found themselves in situations where there seemed to be no food and no water, how did they respond? They freaked out. They grumbled. They complained. But if we're honest, beloved, we must confess that we're not often so different, are we? Because when things do not go exactly to our liking, when things do not go the way that we think they ought to go, we begin to question God and we begin to turn on Him and accuse Him of not being fair and not living up to His perceived promises, giving me what I want. That was Israel. So God here through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we read, humbled them. He tested them in the wilderness. Again, they gave proof over and over again that they were undeserving. And yes, they repented temporarily until the next time that they were dissatisfied. Yet in spite of the fact that they were a stiff-necked and stubborn and so undeserving people, yet they were provided for by God steadily and faithfully like clockwork. Boys and girls, you remember, don't you, that in the wilderness, every morning all they had to do is walk out the door of their tent and what was scattered all over the ground, and all they had to do was pick it up and prepare it. Manna. He provided for them steadily and faithfully like clockwork. Quail. We read here that their clothing didn't wear out. Imagine that. The same clothing, as it were, for 40 years. He continued to provide protection for them. And Moses reminded them that these provisions were nothing without the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's because, beloved, physical bread, yes, it satisfies us temporarily, maybe only for a matter of hours, and then we're hungry again. But physical bread really does absolutely no lasting, long-term good apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. God alone gives what's best because God alone knows what's best. And therefore, He has given His commandments. That's what's best for His people. He has given His commandments in order that His people might walk in safety and in obedience before Him. And it's clear that by their obedience, God's people then demonstrate an understanding of and thankfulness for God's provision. The lessons of physical satisfaction Moses is teaching them were to point them back, to point them back to the time of their complete dependence on God in the land of nothing, but also to point them forward. As Moses teaches them, as physical satisfaction was to teach them, that this very same God who provided back then was the very same provider, would be the very same provider in the land of plenty that they were about to enter. You see, beloved, as we know Israel's history, again, as we just rehearsed with her short-term memory and her temporary repentance, it's amazing, at least it is to me, that God ever gave them the land flowing with milk and honey to begin with. But again, the same is true for you and me, knowing how undeserving and how stiff-necked and stubborn we are. It's amazing that God ever provided us with a Savior. And for both Israel and for you and me, it's only because God is faithful, forever faithful to His covenant promises. And this is the God who would provide for them in the land of plenty. And again, as we read, maybe you noticed that Moses really describes it, this land of plenty, as a kind of a paradise compared to the dry and unfruitful desert, beginning at verse 7 again. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. In other words, He's the one that's going to provide for you when it comes to industry and all of those kinds of things too. They were not going to want for anything. It was a land of plenty. They would not even have to worry, as it were, where their next meal would come from. In fact, the idea here is kind of that they would hardly have to work for it. In this land provided by God, He promised them the land. He said the land would be fruitful and they would be fruitful in it. And God had proved some 40 years earlier that they would only enter if He Himself opened the door. And now even here at the doorway, Moses promised that they would eat and be satisfied. And notice he says it as if it had already happened. Our text says, "And you shall eat and be full." Another version says, "When you eat and are full." So the idea there, he is saying, when this happens, not if it happens, but when this happens. But when this happens, there's going to be another test. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, their history in the wilderness was a test without food. And now, in the land of plenty, they were going to be tested with food, with all of their needs met. And the question was, how would they respond? You see, beloved, when we face sickness and disease and hard and difficult circumstance, that's not the only test that God gives to us. He also tests us when we are healthy and well and when everything seems to be going great for you and me. And the question is, how do we respond? That was going to be the question for Israel. And Moses is teaching here that they were to recognize that there is only one provider, namely their covenant God. They were to recognize once again their complete dependence on this God, and they were to recognize that this God alone is completely dependable, and there was to be a response. As the lessons for physical satisfaction included calling them to praise God in the second place, to praise God alone, instead of forgetting Him, as was Israel's practice. Thinking back again, they continued to blame God every time they were in want, but they would forget God in times of plenty. And therefore, Moses lays before them the danger of a full and satisfied stomach. That danger is that they would become lazy. They would become forgetful. They would not be able to think straight. They would forget the power of God. Verse 14, "Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna." The danger, forgetting God, forgetting the power of God, And then also forgetting the provision of God and instead taking credit to themselves. Picking it up at verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then, jumping down to verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Moses clearly tells them ahead of time. He forewarns them. This is the danger, that you will forget the power and the provision of God, which is exactly what would happen if they forsook the commands of God. He is saying, don't forget your relationship with your covenant God. Because the moment you forsake the commands of God, you will become self-reliant. You will take so much power and credit and authority to yourself that you will begin to think, well, we know what's best for us. We know how to live. Beginning to treat the commands of God as more like suggestions from Him. And then the ultimate danger. Verses 19 and 20. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And that land flowing with milk and honey would do them absolutely no good. Instead of the danger of a full stomach, there was to be a true delight with the fed or the satisfied stomach. And that true delight included remembering God. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. The lesson calling them to God's praise. Praising God for the blessing that flows from Him. Our text, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given to you. Clearly, that's the response to being full. Bless Him. Bless Him. Praise Him for the blessing of God's goodness. Israel was to recognize that they had been fed by none other than God Himself, the Creator, who knew their forefathers, the one who had delivered them from Egypt and through the wilderness. And they were to recognize in the giving hand of God in the promised land, they were to recognize a demonstration of His goodness and respond with praise for the physical satisfaction promised by God. That was to bring Israel to be not proud in prosperity, but as we confess, to be thankful in prosperity. Bless Him. I think sometimes we have difficulty with the call for us to bless God. We think of it the other way, from God downward to His people. We think of blessing as a bountiful gift of God's favor that He pours out in so very many ways. The Scripture calls us to bless the Lord, the idea being to give Him the gift of praise, thanking Him for who He is and what He has done, giving Him the gift of praise back to Him in response to His gifts. And that's the idea in our text, to praise Him, to bless Him, to thank Him. And this is to be with our entire being, every fiber of our being, our heart, our mind, our voice, our bodies. And it's not to be an afterthought like we often do with each other. We're walking away and then we turn, oh yeah, by the way, thank you. Not with God. Our thanksgiving is to be constant. We are to live thanksgiving to God. We are to show thanksgiving to God. Because the reasons for the praise and thanks to God are endless. For our very existence, for our breath of life, our very existence depends at every moment on the active will of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And even our act of praise is to cause us to focus on God. Even our praise of God is to draw our minds and our hearts to his benefits, as David said. Remember them. Don't forget them. But constantly remember them. We praise God for so much more than our physical needs, so much more than just our food and clothing and employment and health and families and so forth. But the greatest reason for which to praise Him is for the very Word of God and the redeeming love, His redeeming love through Jesus Christ. Beloved, Israel's physical satisfaction had a purpose. For more than food, more than just the meals they would eat with which to fill their stomachs. But Israel's physical satisfaction was to cause her to recognize that their covenant God was indeed the God of salvation, their only hope for this life and the next. And their physical satisfaction was to point them to their greatest need, that apart from the commands of God and apart from His providing hand, they would only starve physically and spiritually and therefore be destroyed. Our physical satisfaction, indeed, that which is physical is very real to us, isn't it? We feel it. When we're starving, boys and girls, which I suspect not one of us has really ever been to the point of starving, but yet we feel the pain of hunger. And even once we've filled ourselves to overflowing, we feel the pressure of having had too much. And our physical satisfaction, beloved, is to lift our eyes to the Lord, the Maker of the heavens and the earth. Our physical satisfaction is not to make us to become complacent, to think that we have provided for ourselves, because if we do, then even the animals are wiser than you and me. The psalmist in Psalm 145 and 104 says that in Psalm 104. These, the beasts, all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Beloved, our filled stomachs, our satisfaction, physical satisfaction represents all of God's good gifts in this life. Food, clothing, shelter, our needs, and our means of securing these things. Our physical satisfaction is to remind us of God's provision. They are to point to Him. That apart from Him, we are helpless, we have nothing. And therefore, our physical satisfaction is to motivate us to praise God through obedience. And it is to remind us of more than just this physical life, but especially it ought to remind us, and may that be true of you and me today, it is to remind us of our spiritual life, of God's provision through Jesus Christ for our starving souls. You see, food, physical food for the body is not and is not to be an end in itself, but it is to point to the greater provision of our covenant God, who Himself is satisfied with you and me, all and only because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Dear people of God, it may seem strange that apart from a new life of faith in Jesus Christ, that even though our physical satisfaction may be of some temporary physical benefit, yet it is an eternal danger for those who fail to see it as a blessing from the God from whom all blessings flow. It is a danger for those who do not have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, there is no eternal satisfaction. But for those, only those, but all those who by the grace of God believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are filled with the bread of heaven, God blesses us with a simple yet constant reminder of His provision and with a call to praise Him. How? Well, each one of us, I suspect, eats at least two, maybe three meals a day. Thus, we're really never hungry. We're always satisfied physically. And that physical satisfaction goes on all day long, reminding us of God's provision and care, of His salvation in Jesus Christ, and of the nourishment that He provides for our faith, and ultimately of that eternal banquet that awaits us. On a day like today, we easily fill our bodies to overflowing. Several years ago, out west, I remember at this time of year seeing on TV a news article that the average person on a day like Thanksgiving Day will consume a meal consisting of 5,000 calories. 5,000. That's 2 to 3 days worth. It was also going to go on after the commercial break to talk about how, describe how the body processes that 5,000 calories. I didn't stick around for that part. We easily fill our bodies to overflowing. But beloved, may we always desire that God would feed us with His Word until that day in glory when we will no longer be in want, but we shall indeed be eternally satisfied. Thanksgiving Day, we know, is not to be about gluttony, eating so much as if you and I never have enough the rest of the year. But it is about remembering His providing hand for body and soul. It's about enjoying the smells and tastes of today in such a way that we might bless Him with the praise and thanksgiving of our hearts and mouths and lives for all that He has given to us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we give You thanksgiving and praise for all of Your good gifts to us. But may we never lose sight of the greatest gift that is ours, that You are eternally satisfied with us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we will dwell with You forever and ever at the eternal feast, praising Your most holy name. And may that praise begin today and for every day that You give to us. We praise You, Father, for Your goodness, Your mercy and love in the Son You love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.